First Thessalonians chapter number 2, pick up if you would in verse number 13 was where we were last week. Paul writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul's writing back to this little church that God enabled him to plant. God enabled him to come to the city of Thessalonica, preach the gospel. He was not there very long because persecution came in and swept him out of town, but he was there long enough to preach the gospel of Christ, and men and women got saved, their lives got transformed. When the Spirit of God indwells you, you are never the same. Praise the Lord. We're glad we're never the same. And so even though the Apostle Paul was not able to stay there long and nurture them, although he did while he was there, the Spirit of God nurtured them and protected them and kept them, and they began to grow. And Paul was sent Timothy back to check on the church to make sure it was okay. And Timothy comes and gives a wonderful testimony that things are going well there. And so Paul is writing this letter to the First Thessalonians back to them to encourage them and to help them in some areas where they're struggling. But he's just blessed by them, and he was praising them in verse number 13, because when he preached, they didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God. And we talked last week about the power of God's word, the importance of preaching God's word, the importance of understanding that this is an inspired, infallible, inexhaustible, incisive book that has the opportunity and the ability to transform your life. I love the word of God. If you do, say amen. And so you're here on Bible study night, and what a joy it is. Goes on to verse number 14 to continue to encourage him. "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." So these were Bible churches. These were churches that were pure and honest in the Lord. And "for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, Paul was writing back to these Gentile believers and letting them know that they were in the same church that the Jewish people were in, that they were saved by the same God, had the same Spirit indwelling them, and the fact that they too were in Christ. And so it wasn't a racial or a class deal. They were one in Christ. They also were suffering persecution. And he's identifying that, and he's telling them, just like the Jewish believers are suffering persecution, now the Gentile believers are. In verse 15, he's describing the Jewish persecution. They both killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets. They've persecuted us. They please not God, and they're contrary to all men. He's not talking about every Jew there. He's talking about those that did not know the Lord, those that hated Christ, and those that made it their goal to persecute anybody that did love the Lord. Verse number 16, he says they were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And so Paul was letting the Gentile church at Thessalonica know, hey, I understand you've suffered, we've suffered, we're both in Christ, persecution is following us. Matter of fact, the Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So persecution is not something that's abnormal to our lives. Persecution is something that's normal to a Christian. Really and truthfully, it's not a problem if you suffer persecution. It's more of a problem if you don't see persecution in your life. Let me say that again, because I want to wake you up. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm being persecuted, there's a problem. No. Persecution, really and truthfully, is a blessing in disguise, for it reveals that there's a godliness in us. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you are a believer in the Lord, then you should expect persecution. It's not abnormal or a problem or a brokenness when persecution comes. It's revealing the truth of God's word. It's normal for God's people to be persecuted. Now, it's not normal for us to be idiots. And all of us know a few good Christian idiots, don't we? Wow, I'll get off that real quick because I don't want you looking to your right or your left. And so we're not to be so peculiar that we're odd and we're weird. But listen, in the day and age which we live in, if you stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to have persecution. And so Paul was letting this church know that there's nothing weird about you and there's nothing broken or abnormal. You're suffering just like we were suffering. We face persecution. You're facing persecution. Why? Because we're both in Christ. And when we do that and when we're there, we're going to face it. And then he goes on to talk about what they were doing. So verse number 17, he comes to this and he expresses a desire, a strong desire that he has. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now, you can only imagine what the Apostle Paul must have been thinking. Okay, he comes in a moment in the city of Thessalonica, preaches the gospel, people get saved, hearts get knit together, and almost as fast as he comes in, he's taken out. And he didn't get a chance to really settle them. He just got a chance to begin them. So then when he left, the persecution comes in. And the last thing that really tops off persecution is forsakenness. Or I got sold a raw deal here. So in the Apostle Paul's mind, being the pastor that he was, he's always thinking about his people. So he's thinking, all right, I came in, I preached the gospel to these people, they got saved, they trusted Christ, we had this awesome beginning, now I'm out, persecution has come in, I wonder what they're thinking about me. Did they think I just ran out on them? And he did not want them to think that he ran out on them, and so he's expressing his desire. He says, I know I was taken from you in presence, but not in heart. I endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to walk through these difficult times. Let me just say this a moment. I hope you handle difficult times properly. When a person goes through difficult times, we need somebody to walk alongside of us. I hope you're not just a friend in the good times, but you're a friend in the bad times as well. Amazes me how you can have two people that love the Lord and have a friendship and let one of them go through a difficult time and the other one just kind of steers this direction. My friends, in a difficult time, it's not that when we should run from people, we need to run to people. In the midst of a difficult time, sometimes you just need a brother to come around you and just let you know, hey, I'm praying for you, man, or I'm here for you. Sometimes you just need a hug, a handshake, a good word, some kind of communion there, some kind of fellowship there. You just need somebody to lift you. Iron sharpeneth iron, not to forsake you in all manners. And let me just say this. Learn how in this church, when you want to be a blessing, if you want to be a blessing, learn the prick of the Spirit of God. So when you're driving down the road and you think of Matt Melody, call Matt Melody. You could stand up in this room and you could say, when I got home, there was Pastor's voice on my message machine and it said something like this. Hey, God just put you on my heart today, praying for you, hope you're doing okay. I know when I pick up my cell phone and it's a text, then somebody says, hey, Pastor, just thinking about you throughout the day and thought I would say, great message, best I've ever heard, probably best in the world that's ever been preached. Encourages me. Okay? So then I say, Lord, forgive them for lying, you know, but this is how it goes. Paul's worried about people going through and not wanting to be forsaken. You want to be a blessing, you learn how to walk with people during difficult times. Now, when you walk with people during difficult times, you don't have to have all the answers. You just got to be there. Man, I'm the pastor. You think I have all the answers? There are times I'm sitting in front of people, I'm listening to them to weep and cry and pour out their heart, and they're asking me, and the whole time if they could know what I'm praying, God, give me wisdom. God, give me a verse. God, give me something. I don't know what to tell them. I need your help. And God will give me something and be able to share with that. You don't have to have all the right words. Your presence is more powerful than you think. So pick up the phone. Call somebody. That's why we did a pictorial directory. Oh, yeah, that's their name. Okay. And then give them a call. All right, so that's what Paul's doing. He's expressing that desire. Now look at verse number 18. I'm almost getting to the message. Wherefore, Paul says, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. What a phrase. But Satan hindered us. I'm going to preach about that phrase tonight. That word hindered means this: creating a roadblock. Carries the idea of digging holes in the road that become obstacles. That is the meaning of that word, hindered. Paul says, listen, I know you're suffering. I know you're being persecuted. I'm not there. My heart is there. I want my physical body to be there. I want to hug you. I want to kiss you. I want to walk through you. I walk with you through this. I want to pray with you. I'm trying. I'm endeavoring to get there. But Satan keeps digging in the road and putting obstacles in my way. Pastor, what kind of encouragement is that to us? You know, I find great encouragement in the fact that the Apostle Paul was hindered by Satan. Because a lot of times we look at the Apostle Paul as the greatest, most wonderful Christian that ever walked the face of the earth, and he probably is. So if the greatest Christian to ever walk the face of the earth was hindered by Satan, then it's okay sometimes when I feel like I'm being hindered. And if he can hinder Paul, then sometimes he hinders me. And I do believe that as believers in Christ, there are times in your life as you walk with the Lord, it feels like you are endeavoring to go forward, but it just seems like one obstacle, another obstacle. I get past that obstacle and there's another one. I get past the small one, there's a big one. I get past the big one, there's a wide one. I get past the deep one and there's another one there. And just bam, after bam, bam, there's an obstacle, 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 obstacle. And I can almost feel like Satan, and I'm just being hindered. If you've ever had that experience, just say amen. All right. Paul knew what that was on this side. But go to Acts chapter number 16. Don't put something in 1 Thessalonians so you don't lose your place. But go to Acts chapter 16. I want to show you something else that the Apostle Paul understood here. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9, that's where this church at Thessalonica was founded. And we're going to go there in just a minute. But when you come to Acts chapter 16, Paul is coming into this Macedonia area. He's getting ready to. And for sake of time, just come down to verse number 6 of chapter 16. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Apostle Paul understood bookends of a forbidding and a hindering. He knew what it was in his life to understand when Satan was hindering and putting obstacles in his way. And then he also understood what it was for the Spirit of God to forbid him, and what's the word he used there, and to suffer him not to go a certain way. So he understood the impact and the involvement from the Spirit of God and from Satan himself. There was a time in his life where the Spirit forbid him and suffered him. And then there's the time when Satan hindered him to go. And I think many of us have experienced both of those. And I think it's vital in our walk with Christ, vital in our understanding of the Christian life, vital to our joy, vital to the vision, vital to what God has for us, that you understand the difference between the Spirit of God forbidding and suffering you not to go, and Satan hindering you and putting obstacles in your life. Because one of them, the misunderstanding of those, it can create tremendous discouragement, tremendous depression, tremendous quit. And if we get them flip-flopped and don't understand, we get all mixed up. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul does not clearly identify to us how Satan hindered him. He just says, I'm trying to get there, and Satan keeps throwing roadblocks in my way. So if you come to Acts chapter 17, I think we could probably get in Acts chapter 17 a little bit of the description of how Satan works to hinder us, because Satan obviously hindered or put obstacles in the Apostle Paul's way from continuing to nurture and disciple this little church. And he kind of is up to the same old tricks often. And some of the things that he does in Acts chapter 17 and the way that he hindered the Apostle Paul is the way that he hinders you and I. And it is imperative that we are able to understand his ways, to see them, so we can know when it's happening in our lives. Because I know you're going to think this strange, but I do get some encouragement when I understand that Satan is hindering me. There are some times when I can see and recognize, wait just a minute, this isn't God trying to do something here. This is Satan trying to put an obstacle in me. And yeah, it can frighten me, and yeah, it can grab those things. But there are some times I go back into my prayer closet and I say, man, Lord, I must be on the right track, because I'm being hindered here, but you're carrying me through something. And it kind of gets me a little bit excited that, wow, we're going somewhere now. If you've never been hindered, it's because you've never tried to go anywhere. See, obstacles only hinder you when you're trying to go forward. So in our lives, as we serve God and go forward, Satan may put obstacles in there, and those obstacles are there to destroy and crush us, but it can also have the flip experience, and you can be encouraged by that. So I want to show you some things that Satan did in this church at Thessalonica, and maybe you can recognize them in your own life. And we are going to turn in our Bibles a few pages. So let's just come to 17, verse number 1 of Acts, Acts 17, 1. Now when they had passed through whatever, I can't say that with those stitches in my mouth. They came to Thessalonica. I'm spitting all over my Bible, by the way, just because, I mean, I can see them on here. I'm trying to wipe them like wiper blades. Take that out of the internet, please, if you would. And Paul, as his manner was, verse number 2, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered the dead from the and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. By the way, let's just be real clear about something. Jesus is the Christ. Amen. He is God. He is Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the Savior. He is the only person that has ever died, been buried, and risen again. He is the living Lord. And Paul went in there and preached that. Men may deny it, but it is the gospel truth. And those that deny it, one day they'll see him face to face. They'll look in his face, and there'll be no denying it at that point. Verse number 4. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So there were people that got saved, man. A church got planted here. But the Jews, which believed not. All right. So now, here comes some attack. And the devil is going to begin to do a work in the heart and in flesh of these unbelieving Jews. And he begins it with, look at chapter 17, verse number 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with, what's that word? Envy. Okay, hold your hand here and come to James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. James is in the back of the New Testament there. Hebrews, James. James chapter 3. Envy. One of the great obstacles in ways that Satan hinders God's people is he stirs in others envy. There's nothing more powerful than envy. There's nothing more motivating than envy. Nothing that more creative than that which is stirred by envy. You let an envious person begin to think about a situation, and my friends, they can manipulate a situation and a plan that almost can get them away with murder. And so Paul, or the devil's got these envious people coming in. Pick up James chapter 3, verse number 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, which wisdom? That envy and strife wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what's the word? Devilish. That word's demonic. Verse number 16. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. So envy is not wisdom that comes from above, although God is a jealous God, but that's a righteous jealousness. But envy is devilish. It's demonic. It comes in mustered up from that nature there. And so a lot of times in our lives, as we are following the Lord in whatever area it is, Satan will arouse or allow envy to creep in the hearts of other people, and then they come after us. And there's nothing more thorough than an envious person looking out how to destroy you. They can think, for you law officers in here and people, that mind can think as detailed as you've ever seen. And they can manipulate and analyze, and they can be two-faced, and they can do all of these things, but in their heart is nothing but envy. And a lot of times, praise God, the believer in Christ doesn't have to be that way, amen? And so we're not envious people. We're not malicious. We're not as thorough in our maliciousness in our thought process. We love people. We want to see people saved. Envious people will not be vulnerable, but God's people will be vulnerable. So as you're serving the Lord, you allow yourself to be vulnerable. Satan throws at you somebody that's envious, and there's no vulnerability. There's just a manipulation and a destroy. And my friends, sometimes it can become a tremendous obstacle in our way forward. We don't know how to deal with that. You got to learn to recognize envy and recognize that this is not earth or heavenly wisdom. It's devilish and sensual, and it's probably sent there to destroy you. Be careful about that. And so Paul ran into people that Satan motivated with great envy as an obstacle. Pastor, what do I do with an envious person? Well, you do the only thing you can do. You find protection and shelter in this time of storm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I have to defend myself against envy? Yeah. Where do you do it? On your knees. Oh. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Come on. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Thank you, Lord. Paul's dying in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's not going to be long. Nero's going to take his head. He's writing to this young preacher to encourage him. He's writing to give some last instruction. And he's real specific. Look at verse 13 of 2 Timothy 4. The cloak, that's his coat, that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much, what's that word? Evil. All right, here was an envious, evil man. Look at Paul's response to him. what's that next word? The Lord reward him according to his works. See, you need to understand, and I need to understand, that there is not an evil man stronger than the God man, Jesus Christ. And boy, we get intimidated by evil men. Come back, if you would, to Acts chapter 17, and look, if you would, at verse number 5. He says, but the Jews which believed not, moved within me envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. They were evil men. And so envy aroused, envy wanted company, so envy sought out evil men. And so now it's got, the obstacles are not just envy, they're evil men there. People that have only evil at intent. And Paul ran into such a guy in Alexander, and Paul's approach to that was, Lord, you reward him. See, a believer is not to reward evil with evil. Now, you can speak the truth, you can stand up for yourself, you can plead your case. We can do those kind of things, but when it comes to the actual defense and protection against evil men, that's something that God has to do, and you better learn how to pray yourself through that. You better learn how to pray yourself into the protection of the solid rock of Christ, and you better learn how to pray God's hand upon those men and let God work it out. Read the Psalms, read David. That's what he did. I promise you, as you go forward in the work of Christ, whatever it is, there'll be some days the devil's going to send evil men to be an obstacle to you, and you better learn how to handle evil men. You better know how they're motivated, but you better also remember this: greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Man, fascinating. Okay, keep reading in 17, verse number 5. So you got envy, you got evil men. Here's another obstacle. You get the crowd, and they gathered a company. Crowd, intimidation, a mob. And there'll be times where it will feel like it's you against the world. It will feel like it's you against the whole office. It's you against your whole family. It's you against everybody in the church or everybody in your neighborhood. It's you. And one of the great ways the devil tries to hinder us is he tries to intimidate us with a crowd and with a mob and get more of them and more of them, and trying to drown us out and intimidate us and to become followers instead of leaders, to stop trusting the Lord in doing all those things. When you begin to feel the crowd swelling in hindrance to you, that's an intimidation factor that the devil uses. That's what he did here. Keep going. Not only does he use a crowd, and he says there in the company, and they set all the city on an uproar. Now that uproar is the word confusion. He's got the whole place in confusion. It's all in an uproar. Now, confusion is one of the telltale signs of the devil. You got to learn how to recognize confusion. Pastor, it's absolute chaos in this situation. All right, when you have chaos and confusion, that's not a work of the Lord. You've got the enemy around. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells me. Where's the Bible tell me that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Come on, turn. This doctor's not going to have to take these stitches out. I'm going to spit them out here in a second. Oh, I feel them stretching, man. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Out loud, with me, all together. Here we go. For God is not the author of confusion, but of as in all churches of the saints. So God's not the author of an uproar. God's not the author of chaos. God's not the author of confusion. He doesn't work that way. And so these people, the devil's got envy, stirred up evil men. He's got this whole big crowd, and he's got everything going on in chaos all around. Why? He's trying to hinder the work of God from going forward. He's trying to be an obstacle to that. Learn to recognize. If you've got complete confusion in your family right now, the enemy's involved somewhere. You got complete confusion in your marriage, the enemy's involved somewhere. You got complete confusion in your mind and thought process and chaos and all, the enemy's involved somewhere. God is not the author of confusion. What does that mean? That means whatever you do, do not make a decision that's led down the path of confusion. Most people get so, I must have to go this way. No, my friend, you don't go any way but the way God leads you. And he will not lead you down a path of confusion. Well, Pastor, I got to do something. Okay, the next time you think you got to do something, I'll tell you exactly what you do. You drop to your knees and you pray. Because that's something. It's the greatest thing you can do. All right, recognize it. He keeps going on. A couple more and we'll be done. Violence. He assaulted the house of Jason. He attacked the house. It got violent. In Acts chapter 5, in the beginning of the church there in Acts 2, and you read on, violence has always been an intimidation factor of the enemy. It's always been an assault. There's always been the threat of that. It's a way to hinder us. Whether it's physical violence or whether it's a social kind of violence or a violence in your job or there's going to be some assault on some area of your life. And so there'll be the threat of that. There possibly could be the reality of that. But that is one of the ways that he tries to hinder us, is he assaults us. Pastor, I feel assaulted. Yeah, right. God never assaults his children. Amen. But the devil will assault you like crazy. He will molest you. He will violate you. He will rob you. He will murder you. He will do whatever he can to hinder you. Now, let me say this. It's more effective when he assaults your mind instead of your body. That's why when you read Philippians chapter 4, let the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your heart and your what? Your mind. The devil will put an assault on your mind to put obstacles to hinder you from going forward, and it's more effective than your body. That's why you have to have the mind of Christ. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he's trying to intimidate that. He did it here. He does it in look at verse number 5 at the end there. Another way. And he sought to bring them out to the people. So he's working on public opinion here. He's working on fairness. He's working on the idea what's that thing? If you make a big commotion in your neighborhood, the cops come and tell you you're doing what? You're disturbing the peace. Some of you have had that problem. I understand. You understand that real well. So here, the devil comes and says, you're disturbing the peace. Look at verse number 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What's he saying? He's saying, you're disturbing the peace. Now, this is huge. Verse number 8 says, when they made that, they came here in verse number 7. Go to verse number 7. Here's their threat against them. Whom Jason hath received, so he's a cohort to these disturbers of the peace, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. All right? So they come in and they threaten them with disturbing the peace. And they come at it from, you're trying to cause a problem in society. You are not what was the word the president used? Evolving in your thinking. See, you're not up to date. you're not looking forward, you're looking back. You need to evolve in your thinking about homosexuality. You need to evolve in your thinking about evangelism. You need to evolve in those things. By the way, did you see the thing about JCPenney in the news right now? I don't know. Our family, we're not shopping at JCPenney anymore. They have taken a tremendous stance for homosexuality. Matter of fact, their Father's Day calendars, two homosexual men, or their catalog on the front of it with children. They did the same thing with Mother's Day. James Calhoun Penny would roll over in his grave. He is a born-again Christian that loved God with all his heart. And to see what's going on today. The devil hasn't changed his tactics one bit. He told these guys in Thessalonica, you are disturbing the peace of our country. You are not evolving. You're saying there's other things than the way we want. Same thing the devil's doing to us today. Church, you're disturbing the peace. You're not doing this. You're not keeping up. You don't understand the people. You're behind the times. You're doing all these. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to put obstacles in our way to hinder us from obeying the word of God. You better understand. It ought to just prick your spiritual conscience when you hear things like that. That's how he throws obstacles. You're disturbing him. He does it in your family. Oh, we don't want to cause any disruption in my family, so Pastor, I just don't say anything. Well, sometimes families need to be disturbed so they can see their need to be saved. And he'll try to get us to be quiet. Well, you know, everything. I just don't want to disturb the peace. Listen, there's only one real peace, and that's the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And without the peace of God's word, there's no peace. The world doesn't know peace. We know peace. And so these are intimidation factors and obstacles that he puts in our way. Look what ultimately he wanted to do in verse number 9. And when they had taken security of Jason. Now, I used to think that that was putting Jason in prison. That's not what they did. When you study historically, they had something called a bond of peace. They had something that you paid a financial payment that promised you would obey. And so they came in and they made Jason make this financial promise that he would no longer disturb the peace. And so they took security of him and they threatened him that he was going to go to jail and they tried to get him to be quiet. And by the way, most of the hindrance that the devil does in our lives is to try to get us to be quiet. It's not time for us to be quiet. It's time for us to speak the truth and preach the gospel. And so these are ways that he does. Now let me show you how Paul did this and we'll be done. I got 2 minutes. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll show you how he handled this envy, these evil men, these companies, this chaos, this uproar, the violence, the public opinion, the disturbing of the peace, and the shutting up and to be quiet, and all of these barriers and hindrances and obstacles that he was doing for the work of God. Here's what Paul did with that. Verse number 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his what? Coming. Now, look here a moment. The coming of Christ is a huge theme in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is all about the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians is all about the tribulation time. It's all about the second coming. You have the rapture and then the second coming of Christ. The rapture, the church goes up. The second coming is at the end of that tribulation period. And so in the Apostle Paul's mind, there was one great accountability factor. And the great accountability factor was, one day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that Satan threw as an obstacle to him, he measured from the advantage point of victory. And so what the Apostle Paul did was he stood in a victorious position and he said, yeah, Satan is hindering me and I can't get there. But let me tell you, he's already defeated. He's already been destroyed as far as the Lord's counter is there. And he didn't work from the aspect of Satan being master over him. He worked from the aspect of it's in the Lord's control. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to go as God allows me. I'm going to go in the power of the Spirit of God. I'm going to take one day and one step at a time. God will give me that victory or he won't give me that victory. But I know this, I do have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us, for those of you that feel, man, it's one obstacle after another, and I'm hindered, and I'm hindered. Sure, yeah. Means you're on the right track. Means you're following the Lord. Don't take the vantage point of Satan's greater than you, and he's defeated you. You go every day as the Lord allows you to go. Whether God rewards those evil men or whether he lets them do whatever, that's his decision. But I'm not absolutely going to roll over and die. I'm going to go forward and trust the Lord. And I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to have joy. What he say there? I'm going to have hope. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to know what glory and joy is because I understand that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he is victorious over all. And God's people said, amen. All right. So be aware of the hindering of the enemy. I ran out of time to talk with you about the leadership of the Spirit of God, so maybe I'll do that next time. Shall we pray?